Thank you, David and Paul. Let's pray for Bruno. Father God, thank you for our brother Bruno. Thank you for what you've put on his heart. And Lord, I pray that you speak by your Spirit, using his words, but speak into our hearts and lives. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Andrew. Well, good morning, everyone. I am going to check if technology is working for me. That one's working. Excellent. And that one is not working yet. It takes time to warm up. Don't worry, because I've practiced this morning without this. So I don't need it, but I do like to use it because it reminds me of what's happening. And I think Heidi would like to preach with us today. Heidi, can spill something, Mama? Great. Well, good morning. My name is Berno. I'm the youth minister here, and Lucy works harder than me because she's got two little children to look after, and I have to prepare preachers, which is great because I really get blessed by God when I do this. But I really feel for her because she works so hard. So bless you, my lovely wife. Now, so for the last 7 weeks, we've been looking at these words from Isaiah 61 and words that Jesus himself spoke. And we are today looking at how, when Jesus gets hold of us, how that, as a result of that, we completely transform our community and our society. And that is what today is about. And we're going to be looking at... it works. Excellent. We're going to be looking at Peter and how actually this happened in Peter's life. So we're going to use him as an example, and then we'll see how that applies to us. I'm not planning on rebuilding Corfe Castle because it looks lovely like that anyway, but a bit of an illustration there for you. Now, for us to understand how this is all going to be happening, we need to look back at the past 7 sermons we've already done. So I'm going to try and do a really rough recap of everyone else's hard work. But if you've listened to it, you kind of know what's been happening. If you're visiting, bear with me because it'll all make sense. Right, so to start, our very first sermon was about being empowered by the Holy Spirit and how Jesus was empowered by the Holy Spirit. And the very moment Jesus started his ministry, the Holy Spirit came on him and things started happening. And just as Jesus did it, so do we too. If we call ourselves Christians, we too need to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. So that's our very first sermon. Then the second one is that by the power of the Holy Spirit, we are set free from our sin, from the sin that other people has done that's affected us. And this is all through what Jesus has done for us on the cross. And then the third one, we heard how this is good news to the poor. But first of all, we need to acknowledge that we're poor and we are poor in spirit. And it is when we realize that we are poor that we can then go and tell others, because this is revealed to us by the Holy Spirit. This is how the Spirit plays a part in this. He reveals to us just how amazing Jesus is. Otherwise, and we will see this in Peter as well, otherwise we have no idea. It doesn't make sense necessarily. So it's by the Spirit that we understand what Jesus has done for us. Then fourth, the fourth sermon was about recovering the sight of the blind. And this was from the story of John 9, where Jesus healed a blind man on the Sabbath. And I love this story because Jesus goes, makes mud, fixes the guy's eyes, and then the religious leaders, they just can't see past this thing that Jesus worked on the Sabbath. And it's such a great illustration that actually it's spiritual blindness that we need to be opened up, our eyes need to be opened up with, rather than necessarily physical blindness. But through the physical healing of that beggar, his spiritual eyes opened up as well, and he realized, he knew Jesus was divine. There was something special about him. So you know, same for us. We need our blindness, spiritual blindness, open, but so does everyone else as well. And then the fifth sermon was about Jesus releasing the oppressed. So in order for us to follow the example of Jesus, we need to have a close relationship with God the Father. Because from God the Father and through the Holy Spirit, we get the wisdom and we get the authority to bring release to the oppressed. Andrew was using an example of a young boy who was demon-possessed, and how there was a lot of factors that played a part in this healing almost, and getting this demon out of this boy, because the disciples couldn't do it. But because of Jesus' relationship with the Father, he was able to do that. And then on our sixth sermon, we were looking at proclaiming the year of the Lord's favor. And this takes us back to, in Leviticus, it talks about the year of Jubilee and how there was the 50th year in the Jewish culture was to have a year where if you were a Hebrew slave, you sold yourself to slavery to another Hebrew person, you'd be set free. If you had any debts, your debts are canceled. Your slate is wiped clean. So you start from fresh. And how Jesus does exactly that to us as well. When we give our lives to Jesus, we get a fresh start. It might not always feel like that, but actually we do. You know, we get a whole new start and we experience freedom. And we, in that freedom, we get to be ourselves and who God has made us to be. And I found that really exciting listening to that sermon. I wasn't here on that Sunday. And I really enjoyed that. There was a lot that I got from that. And then finally, last week, it was the sermon about the oil of gladness instead of mourning. And this is a consequence of what Jesus has done for us. When people are transformed by Jesus, it turns their lives around. If they were depressed and really low, you know, they... Thank you, Ian. Are you doing this for me? You're good. Thank you. You know, they really... It's just huge transformation. One of our young people, he came with us to Big Church Day Out in May, and he was quite a depressed young person. And at Big Church Day Out, he said to Jesus, you know, count me in. Please clean me up and count me in. And now, every time we see him, he's so full of life and so excited. It's just amazing how God transforms us. So that's what we've been looking at the last 7 weeks. And all of this ties in with today because, again, when Jesus impacts our lives, as a result of that, our mourning is turned into joy and gladness, and also we have an impact on society. And before we look at Peter, I'd like us to have a little look at Isaiah and the context of Isaiah and what's going on here. And then we take it back to Jesus and then how it applies to Peter. Time to reflect on everything I've said so far. Right, so the book of Isaiah, this was written about 100 years before Israel was taken into exile by Babylon, if you are familiar with Israel's history. So 100 years before the exile happened, Isaiah was around, and he was addressing, first of all, in the first part, he was addressing the people before the time of the exile, and most of it was to do with judgment because of their sin and how God wasn't pleased with what they were doing. And as a result of that, they were going to be punished and they were going to be taken into exile. But he also mentions this messianic king in Isaiah 7:14 and 9, verse 6 to 7, which are some of the prophecies that we find in Matthew as well. So there's a mention of it. And then suddenly we go to chapter 40 and there's a huge time space. Suddenly the people who are returning from exile is being addressed here. And this all happened 150 years after Isaiah died. Now, there's kind of two ways you can see this. Some people believe, some scholars believe that there were other authors involved in Isaiah. And so, you know, they were adding to it. But I really think that if Isaiah really is God's prophet, then the things he said at the start kind of gives it more power to what he was saying after the exile, to the people after the exile. And I really think, you know, God can do that. God can really speak into the future like that. So this section focuses on a new hope. There's going to be a new Jerusalem. There's going to be this servant coming, this servant king. And it is God's servant, and he's going to be ruling forever. And then we focus in, we're coming into Isaiah 60 and 62. And that part, that is actually three poems written about the servant king. And this is where we get Jesus in Isaiah, quoting Isaiah 61 in Luke. And when we look at... something else I forgot to mention as well. So when when Isaiah addresses the people who returned from exile, they are the people who came with Nehemiah and Ezra. Nehemiah was the king's cupbearer in exile, and the king sent him back to say, "Go and rebuild your Jerusalem, go and rebuild the walls, and restart your society." And Ezra was a priest, and he was just cut to the core by the people who's returned. They've completely lost their old ways, their old traditions, and the things God told them to do. And he wanted to rebuild society that way, and he wanted people to get back into that. So that's Nehemiah and Ezra. That was the time that things were happening, and they were reinstating their old Jewish customs and rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. So Isaiah 61 verse 4 is very much a picture of that. It's a metaphor that people can relate to about this whole restoration process, and it's part of the Jewish history, so they could really understand this picture. And for us, I'm not Jewish, I don't have a Jewish background, I'm South African. It's even better than Jewish. Not really, no, not really. And we need to really dig in to understand what's going on here sometimes, and get into how did they understand these things. So this is a metaphor that really made sense to them. And let's see. So when Jesus identifies himself in Luke 4 as this Messiah and this servant, he says, he is the one who's going to be proclaiming the freedom to the prisoners. He's going to be the one preaching the good news to the poor, recovering the sight of the blind, releasing the oppressed, and proclaiming the year of the Lord's favor. And all those people who are affected by that, their mourning will be turned into gladness. And they will rebuild and renew the ancient ruins, restoring the places long devastated. And that's where we get this metaphor of Jerusalem being rebuilt and the traditions being reinstated, the old Jewish customs. So, this is where we get to Peter, and we will see how God, or how Jesus speaks into Peter's life, and how Peter impacts society in that very same way, and how he rebuilds society. Now, we're going to read together this part again, and we're going to go through it bit by bit, and see how Jesus responds to Peter when Peter declares he's the Messiah. So, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah, one of the prophets." "What about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" And Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." You're right here without hesitation. Peter declares who Jesus is. And this is where Jesus tells him, right. Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven." And as mentioned in the previous sermons, it's not that we understand Jesus through our human nature. God reveals itself to us. God reveals who Jesus is to us through his Holy Spirit. And then he goes on and he says to Peter, "And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church." And here Jesus uses a play of words with Peter's name and rock. In English, we don't get it. That's because it's been translated from the Greek. And when we look in the original Greek, Peter's name is Petros, which means rock. And Jesus says, "On this rock, Petra, I will build my church." However, Peter and Jesus, their mother tongue is actually Aramaic. And in Aramaic, my Aramaic is poor. I don't know if anyone here speaks Aramaic, but my Aramaic is pretty poor. I try and pronounce it as best as I could. In Aramaic, Peter's name is Cephas or Kephas or some other strange pronunciation. And rock is exactly the same. It's also Cephas and Kephas. So Jesus is really playing with Peter's name here and the word rock to really illustrate to him that through Peter's faith and through his declaration in who Jesus is and his understanding, coming to this true, genuine understanding of Jesus, who Jesus is, he's got a rock-solid faith, and God is going to use that to build the community of believers. So, "I will build my church." And then he goes on and he says, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. Now, interesting enough, we are in Caesarea Philippi, and in Caesarea Philippi, there's this place, the gates of Hades, known as the gates of Hades. This was a pagan temple. It was carved out in a rock, and there was apparently a stream running in this cave, and they did all kinds of pagan sacrifices, and they chucked goats and animals and stuff in there. And when you look a little bit into kind of the pagan religion, it was a monument for the god Pan in Greek mythology. They do some awful stuff in this place, some real awful stuff. And Jesus is saying, the gates of Hades, these people don't stand a chance. But when you're living in a society where this is all around you, it's a bit difficult to see that sometimes, isn't it? We look around us and we think, wow, the world is in a bad state. I'm never going to be able to do anything about that. But that's where we're wrong. And we'll see that in a minute. So when Pentecost came, so Peter declared who Jesus was, and even though he did declare that, he still messed up. You know, exactly right after that, Jesus was saying how he was going to go off and die, and Peter was like, no, what are you doing, talking about? And Jesus had to rebuke him. So even though he got who Jesus was, he didn't necessarily get Jesus' mission. And then later on, Jesus said, Peter, you're going to deny me three times. And Peter's like, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm with you to the death. What happens? Peter denies Jesus three times. So he's not perfect. And then Pentecost comes, and the Holy Spirit comes and empowers the disciples. And Peter's first sermon, he stands up, and his first sermon, he tells people about Jesus, and 3,000 people believe in Jesus. They're like, wow, this is amazing. And that's because in that moment, it clicked. The penny dropped. Peter realized what Jesus' mission was. And that's because the Holy Spirit opened his eyes to that. And then after that, 3,000 people believed in Jesus. And then they went and baptized all these people. It must have been mayhem, but absolutely fantastic. And then Peter goes on and he leads this church, this community of believers in Jerusalem. And then he finds out there's Samaritans who believe in Jesus. And he goes and visits them. And he sees they've not been prayed for to receive the Holy Spirit. So he prays for them. They get the Holy Spirit. And things are just exploding. Communities are changing. He starts healing the sick. He raises the dead back to life. He does everything that Jesus did, which he saw with Jesus. Because he spent three years of his life with Jesus. So he knew exactly how Jesus did things. And now with the power of the Spirit in him, he could do exactly the same. And there's a real challenge in that, which I'll get to in a minute. He goes and he tells the Gentiles, the non-Jewish people, about Jesus. And they believe in Jesus. And they get baptized. And they get filled with the Holy Spirit. And as a result of that, the gospel and the good news about Jesus is just spreading and spreading. Peter gets arrested numerous times because he's mixing with these people who he shouldn't be mixing with according to Jewish law. And the thing is, he was just set free in Jesus to tell them how amazing this guy is who he spent all 3 years of his life with. And then as a result of that, 300 years later, the Roman Empire, Constantine, the Roman Emperor, declares that Christianity is the official religion of the Roman Empire. That is absolutely fantastic, isn't it? It's just amazing how the walls are being rebuilt, how society is being restored. So how does Peter's story help us? Now, if you are like Peter and you genuinely believe that Jesus is the Christ, he is the Messiah, he is the Son of the living God, and he's really, you know, he really has done all of these things for us. And if you've experienced the Holy Spirit in your life, you know, you have got stories to tell as well of how God's used you to affect other people's lives. The trouble is, that doesn't mean we're perfect. Just because we've got the Holy Spirit doesn't mean we're perfect. Peter, later on, you know, he's still filled with the Spirit. The church is growing and everything. Paul had to confront Peter about things in his life which he wasn't doing right. Peter had fallen into his old ways of trying to please the Jewish people instead of living in the freedom of God. And Paul had to address that. And so that doesn't mean just because we've got the Holy Spirit with us, we are free, you know, we can do whatever we like necessarily. So the most important thing for us is to prioritize our time with God. Just like Peter spent 3 years with Jesus, they grew close together, they had good times together, they had difficult times together. Jesus was mentoring him. And because of that, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, Peter could do what he did. And so we too need to prioritize this. We need to make time for God. We need to ask God to fill us with the Holy Spirit. It's not a once-off thing. It has to continually happen. We have to keep on asking God to do this to us. And then we need to go out there and we need to tell people about the good news of Jesus. And this is something we've been hearing over the last 7 weeks. You know, it's not about just staying in here and hearing great messages. We need to do something about this. And if we prioritize our relationship with God, and if we ask God to fill us with the Holy Spirit, this should come naturally. This stuff should all come naturally. We'll naturally want to tell people about Jesus because just the effect God has had on our lives. But also, if we want to change our society, if we want to change the world out there, we need to make sure that we're in the right place. And this is where it gets really hard. We need to be willing to challenge each other when we notice someone's doing something wrong, when there's sinful behavior. So, like Paul challenged Peter, that was not easy. But we need to do the same. And the thing is, we need to seek advice. If we know someone's messing up, it's good to seek advice and say, okay, how can we address this? How can I help this person? Because if you just go barging in, you know, you might not, your friendship might break apart, or, you know, we want to win each other back again. We want to help each other, encourage each other. So I would suggest, if you do know anyone who needs to address something in their life, seek advice and talk to that person, address that issue. But then also, you know, we're not perfect. So someone could be coming to us and say, actually, hey, you're doing something wrong. So there's another challenge. We need to be humble and we need to be able to accept that. And we need to ask people to help us. And that is if you're a Christian. So just because you know Jesus doesn't mean life is all happy and great. Life is happy and great, but it's difficult. But what if you don't know Jesus yet? And you know, you hear about the amazing stuff Jesus does and how through the Holy Spirit he can use us to change our community. Ask Jesus, ask God to open your spiritual eyes, to give you the Holy Spirit, and be willing to change, because you will change big time. And ask anyone who calls himself a Christian here, ask them, how have they changed since they've accepted Jesus? And we can see in Peter's life, he didn't understand everything, but once his eyes were opened, things started making sense. And that was what empowered him through the power of the Spirit to be different. So ask Jesus to help you with this change. I'm going to finish there with a prayer. Father God, thank you so much for sending your son Jesus. Jesus, thank you so much for being a willing servant to come to leave your throne in heaven and come into this sinful world to die for us, to be willing to give everything up for us so that we can be saved, so that we can be set free, so that we can be free in who you've made us to be, and that we can be renewed. Thank you so much for that. And I pray that as you do this to us, Lord, I pray that you'll give us your Holy Spirit, that we can go into this world and we can show them your love and what you've done for us and share the good news about you. And I pray that you'll help us where we are a community, where we mess up. Help us to be humble when we're being challenged and give us the courage and the wisdom to challenge these people that we love as well, Lord. Lord, we want to make a difference in this world. And as, you know, as Peter started out, and 300 years later, the Roman Empire said, Christianity is our thing. Lord, so do we too one day want to see how you, as you've impacted us, the world has changed around us because of what you've done. Amen. Thank you.